An elderly couple went to see the doctor. They were both having trouble with memory. We can all kind of relate to that. And the doctor told them they should start writing things down. They didn't like that idea, but he said, okay. So that evening, the husband was getting up and getting ready to go to the kitchen. She said, what are you doing? I'm going to the kitchen to get something to drink. And she goes, would you get me some strawberries while you're in there? You know, that's how it works, guys, isn't it? You know, oh, you're going to the kitchen. Would you bring me back? And he said, okay, I can get you some strawberries, and starts walking. She said, shouldn't you write it down? He goes, I got it, strawberries. I got it. He walked a little further, and she goes, hey, could you put some whipped cream on those strawberries for me? He said, okay. She goes, better write it down. She goes, hey, whipped cream, strawberries. I got it. It's not a problem. Just before he walked over into the kitchen, she said, hey, wait a minute. Squeeze a little chocolate on top of that. And you better write it down. He goes, I got it. Whipped cream, chocolate, strawberries. I got it. He went in the kitchen. He's in there fumbling around, making noise. Pretty soon, he walks back in with a little tray. It's got eggs, bacon, sausage. Sets it in front of her. She looks so frustrated. She says, where's the toast? Yeah, that's happened before. How many of you walk in the room, you don't know why you walked in the room? Oh, all of you, you're all gone. You're all over the hill, what can I say? Every one of you. Yeah, that happens a lot. We all forget things, and sometimes it gets worse. We're going to begin a two-part series this morning. I don't really do two-part series, but when I started doing the first part, there were just so much that it said, I can't squeeze this all in. So I'm just going to spread it out and make it two. So we're really doing first part and second part here back to back. We'll finish the second part up on Palm Sunday. The title of this message is Don't Forget to Remember. Now, when you first hear that, it seems kind of odd. When you break it down a little slower, it makes a little bit more sense. Don't forget to remember. Because we do forget to remember an awful lot. We're going to be looking specifically at some events that are recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 14. I will read these for you if you want to follow along in your Bible or on your phone, and they'll be projected as well. All of these scriptures are from the NIV translation. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except with one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And they discussed this with one another and said, is it because we have no bread? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Weren't they just talking about having no bread? How many of you know when Jesus asks a question, it's really for you, it's not for him? Okay, anytime you come across in Scripture, Jesus asks a question, he's asking it for you. Jesus asks a question, it's not for him. Now, here you go. Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears and fail to hear? Now, he begins to remind them of this, of two miracles that he did concerning bread. He says, don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls and pieces did you pick up? 12. You can hear them probably all together going, 12. You know, when you read the scriptures, if you don't start reading life into scriptures as you read this, you'll never get it. You know, how would you react? I'd go, 12. And that's what they did. They replied, and when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Aren't we like this sometimes? God demonstrates something in our lives, some great working, some great answer to prayer. And then later on, we're saying, well, where is God? You see, we've forgotten to remember. That's what's going on here. I can't believe it's 2024. You know, we're pretty much quarter way through this year, and I don't know where it went. I don't know if it's as we get old, you know, when we're young, you know, time ticks so slowly. You know, spring break is, you know, oh, it's so, and Christmas, oh, it's so great. And, but when we get old, man, time flies. And you're checking your clock and you're like, well, we can't just change, we just change clocks. How can we do that again? And you look outside and you say, hey, it looks like it's daylight out there. What time is it? It's 8 o'clock at night. It's like, yeah, it should be dark by now. You know, we just went bunch. We really have a hard time with that. I think that the fact is that this world is changing, and it's changing so fast, and it's doing it in front of you, of every one of you. You're all seeing things happen quick, and it's going to happen faster and faster. You know, just this year, I had this knee replacement, and I had been praying and praying and praying, a.k.a. complaining, to God about my knee for a long time. And God gave me a moment of clarity. You know, it wasn't like, you know, God visited me and I had a light and it, not that. It just, God simply gave me some clarity that I've been praying for. And I'm just shocked. My knee has been hurting for a couple years. And I'd been complaining over and over to God about the pain. Now, here I was complaining my knee hurt from the surgery. That's the situation. I told God, I didn't ask for surgery. I asked you to make the pain go away. And as clear as a bell, it hit me that God said this to me through my mind. And I did make the go away through surgery. I gave you what you asked for. Did you forget? That's why we have two sermons called Don't Remember, Don't Forget, because of that event happening to me. I had forgotten that God had already done what I had asked for, I prayed for, I pleaded for, I begged God for. He took the pain away, and the mobility is coming back, and he did just what I asked for. He just didn't do it the way I thought that he would. That ever happened to you? Yeah, it has, haven't it? He has a habit of doing that. See, it stuck with me. I want to be changed, but not challenged. Say that with me. I want to be changed, not challenged. Do it one more time. I want to be changed, not challenged. You see, we all like the idea of being changed. Yes, God, come in, change me. But don't give me a lot of work to do. You know? Whenever I got done with my surgery, I'd be better, but instead he inflicted physical therapy on me. Does this hurt? Yes. Don't do it anymore. Oh, go do 30 more. 30 there. First one hurt. And you're tempted to cheat when you're there. You know, if you ever into therapy, you know you're tempted to cheat. Do 30 of these. Yeah. Do 30 of these. Okay. 1, 2, 4, 8, 10. You know you've done this. Come on. Put your hand up. This is confession time to God. Put your hand up. You've done this. Okay, I see. I'll see hands. I feel better now because I'm not the only terrible person that did that. Okay. And we want to get better. Go to therapy. Work hard. Okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. But we don't want to be challenged. You know, the guy's telling me, he said, you know, look, this therapy is going to be hard, but you work through it, and it's going to make you stronger, and it's going to make you stronger faster, and your mobility is going to come back. And I'm like, yeah, that's what I want. Yeah, that's what I want. Oh, that's what I want. I don't want to do this. We're the same way in our spiritual life. God, oh, take me to the next plane. God, I want to be super. I want to be bumping heaven. Get me in. I want to be so spiritually rich and excited. If I sneeze, the Holy Spirit's going to come out and come back in. But we don't want to put the time into studying God's word and time in prayer and being in opportunities of fellowship and growing in the word and growing in outreach. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be challenged like that. You know, if you come to this church, you're going to be disrupted if you worship here. You're going to find out that God has called and created you to be something, and we're going to do our very best to help you to come to be that. You serve a God who will disrupt you. He will disturb you. He will stamp on your foot. Anybody ever had their feet stepped on here? Oh, yeah. Yeah. I have people walk through the aisles. You ever really stepped on today, preacher? Holy Spirit told me to do that. Don't blame me. Oh, my. And they begin worrying about all this. Oh, they're going to go back to the, let's go back to the boat. They're worried about this one loaf of bread. Immediately they began to worry about this. And Jesus looked at them and says, be careful. They're like talking about bread. And I was, what? Be careful. What? Be careful. Be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. These guys got to be looking around and saying, is Jesus losing it? There's just us and Jesus in the boat. Herod's not in the boat. Pharisees aren't in the boat. What's he talking about? I can just picture the disciples like, I don't get it. I don't know what he's talking about again. And we have this classic Jesus, absolute classic Jesus. Some of you are oohing and aahing and thinking, well, wouldn't it be great to be in the boat with Jesus? Wouldn't it be great to be able to walk with Jesus and ask him questions? Well, wouldn't it be great to travel with him and spend the day with? Oh, wouldn't it be great just to have that conversation with Jesus? I got to tell you, no, I don't think so. I don't think I understand half of what he's doing because they didn't. They'd be talking about bread, and over here he starts talking about Pilate and talking about the yeast. And they're like, we're not making bread, Jesus. We're over here talking about the loaf we have, and you're talking about yeast. And is his Alzheimer's kicking in? Is something going on here? See, I don't think we would be so excited about it because we'd be confused just like the disciples were confused. Now, we're blessed because we have God's word, and we can now look back on God's word in light of all of God's word that he's revealed to us and say, oh, I think I understand what he's talking about here. But at that time, these guys were as lost as they could be. You know, Jesus was fully God and fully man. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a God man. He was God in the flesh. And when he fully spoke to man, he was having conversations going up here, and they were having conversations going this way. While they're consumed with talking about the physical, Jesus is consumed with talking about the spiritual. They're worried about enough bread to sustain and to make sure they're not going to starve to death. They're not that far away from places they could have stopped for bread. But they're all worried about physical loss, no bread. And here's Jesus saying, you need to really stay away from the Pharisees. And they produce a yeast. And, of course, a yeast is something that he's talking about to help them understand that you're not getting. So he tries to remind them that you're talking about spiritual food. I'm talking about spiritual food. And Jesus says to him, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And you go, well, what is yeast? Well, you ladies all know yeast is a fungus, and you buy it in packs, and you can put just a very small amount in a food like bread, and it can spread throughout the whole piece of bread, and that will have an impact on the whole bread. And so there's some symbolism going on here that makes really sense. You have the Pharisees and Herod, and he wants the yeast are the things that shouldn't be happening. It's contaminating the bread. Yeast is a metaphor for unbelief, for pride, for sin. Jesus is saying just a little bit of those things can contaminate the bread. Guess who the bread is? Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life, yes? And he's saying you don't want the bread to be contaminated by pride and sin and unbelief. So be careful. Be careful. Then he mentions the Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees stand for religion. Herod stands for politics. And he's saying, don't start mixing fungus, sin, pride, unbelief, with me, the bread. See, he's talking about spiritual things, and they're already talking about physical things, and they're very confused. You see, Jesus is the only one who can transform your soul. Those other guys can't do that. Jesus is the only one can truly change your life. So, don't start mixing the things in the purity of the bread, Jesus. Well, this all went completely over the head of the disciples. They were focused on physical things, like we do. And the physical things will go away someday, but the spiritual things are going to continue. So Jesus reminds them of two miracles in the feedings of multitudes. I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up on this, but don't put your hands up. I don't want you to be embarrassed by it. But I would imagine that there are some people here this morning who up till this morning only believed there was one big massive feeding recorded in the Bible. But there were actually two by Jesus. wonder a group of people, 5,000, which probably with children and adult ladies, could have been very well been 10 to 15,000. And another of 4,000, which is the same kind of multiplication, could have been 10 to 12,000 people. But these are two different feedings that happened. We often think of them only one feeding, but there's two that happened. So just a reminder. Here's the point that Jesus, I'm kind of making from this, is that Jesus did a lot of things. There's two miracles that we have recorded in the Bible. We often confuse them for one. There are lots of miracles Jesus did that we don't have recorded. There's a lot of things that Jesus said we don't have recorded. You know, if we were really to push all the words and all the events and the days that are listed as days together, we would have less than a year of the life of Jesus. But he had a ministry of 3.5 years on earth. So there's a lot of stuff in between that we don't get. We don't have written down. So what I want to say to you is that there's so many miracles that Jesus did. We don't even know about them. There's so many. But here's the point. If God did something miraculous once, he has the power to do the miraculous today. I want to be clear about that. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God did this. It's documented that he did this once. God could do it again. I believe in miracles. I believe God does step in sometime, something outside of our realm of physical laws. And sometimes God steps in. I believe that absolutely. Some of us in this room need to remember the history of what God has done in your own lives. And remember back what God has done for you when you're facing what you're facing now. You see, he did it once. He can do it again. I find it real interesting that the feeding of the multitudes in one of two miracles appear in the gospel. All four gospels. There's only one other miracle that appears in all four gospels. Anybody know what that is? The resurrection. The feeding of the 5,000, 4,000, and the resurrection of Jesus, which are coming up on in 2 weeks. Those are the only two miracles that are recorded in all four of the gospels. I think you got to figure out it was pretty important that God would have it put into the word so often. He's concerned about what you're facing right now too. Don't think that just God cares about your spiritual health. He certainly does. He cares about your physical well-being as well. Your soul and your needs. You see, if it matters to you, it matters to God. Tell that to the person next to you, would you? If it matters to you, it matters to God. Tell the other person, somebody in front of you or behind you, somebody, turn around and talk to somebody and tell them. So I think there's a lot of you that didn't know that or don't believe that. I think there's a lot of people here that don't really believe that, or I could say they've never heard that before. You know, Jesus was preaching to thousands of people that were so captivated by his preaching, they'd forgotten to eat. Now, that's good preaching. I know many times when I've been preaching, I've heard stomachs growling. So I don't think I've gotten there, okay? But Jesus was preaching so much, and they were so hungry that it was Jesus' idea that we need to stop and feed these people. Now, theologian Howard Thurman said, the power of prayer is directly connected to your willingness to be part of the answer. I'm going to read that again because I think first time you don't always get it. The power of prayer is directly connected to your willingness to be part of the answer. You see, sometimes it's your hands that God's using to answer a prayer. Sometimes it's your feet. Sometimes it's your mouth that God is using to answer a prayer. Let's dig a little deeper into that. Let's look at the two miracles of Jesus. You ever seen those games where they have two pictures and one of them is perfect and the other one says, this one has 12 errors on it and you have to find the 12 errors. Anybody ever played that game? Okay. That was in one of the highlight books when we were kids in the doctor's office. That was one of those kind of things we grew up playing. They have that now on apps and iPads and things. My wife plays it all the time. I'm terrible at it. I look at two pictures. Yeah, they look great. Oh, here's 12 things wrong with them. Oh, well, I shouldn't play that game. Galinda's really good at that. She sees all the 12 things. She's good. Look at feeding the 4,000 and the 5,000 side by side. Give me just a little glimpse here. In the miracle of Jesus, he fed the 4,000 and 5,000. There were a lot of people. So the very first thing that they have in common is there's a problem. For all this, these miracles, they're mentioned. Of course, the just man, we talked about that, was many more people. And here is something that I think applies to this. In 46 years of ministry, I don't know what you were doing 46 years ago, but I was a young guy. I was skinny, me. A skinny guy going into the ministry, scared to death, preaching, just getting started. But I wish I'd have known this, because this is true. When you have a lot of people, you're going to have a lot of problems. That sounds so intuitive, doesn't it? When we're young, we don't get that. I preached here in Ocala at congregation, over 600 people. Great church, great preaching. I had 600 problems sometimes. And so it was great. We started with 12. I think at 12, I can handle 12. But that's kind of gone up a little bit since then. But that's the truth. And you can't separate people from problems. We live in a fallen world. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God. So that means that we're all called to minister to people. We're called for people to help. In both miracles, compassion is the one thing that's in common. Let me show this to you. In the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew 9:36, he says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion. Say compassion. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without children. In the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus said to the disciples in Mark 8:2, I have compassion, say it again, for these people. Two different miracles, two different places, two different groups of people. Jesus fed the both groups, different amounts found, but the one thing that's in common, Jesus did this not to show off, not just to feed them. He did it because he had compassion. Compassion. Here's a truth you need to hear this morning. If you truly have compassion, you must take action. If you have compassion, you must take action. It's not enough just to notice people in need. If you really have compassion, you got to be moved to act. And let me know, in both of these events, the disciples were asking the wrong questions. That's usually the problem we have in the Bible. Disciples aren't helping us. They're asking the wrong question. And the first disciples were asking, where are we going to get the money to buy bread? And the second, where are we going to find bread at this time? See, worry is the byproduct of asking the wrong question. If you've learned any wisdom today, you can take that home with you and put it in your pocket, because it's truth. Worry is the byproduct of asking the wrong questions. You got somebody in your house that's a big worrier. They're worried all the time. They're always worried. They're always asking questions. What's the weather like outside? Are we going to get a storm? What do you think it's going to be like? Do we have enough food if it comes to a storm? And they're asking all the wrong questions. Let me show you how Jesus asked the right questions. Matthew 6, Jesus says, I tell you not to worry about your life, what you'll eat and drink, or about your body, what you wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothes? And so here's the questions we ask. How am I going to raise these kids? How am I going to do? What am I going to do about all these bills? What if I lose my 401k? What if I lose my job? What if the Congress gets excited and wants to change Social Security? See, these are all the wrong questions. These are wrong questions. Wisdom is cherished by worry. We worry. It's the byproduct of asking the wrong questions. Here's the questions Jesus asked about both miracles. He said, first, how many loaves do you have? First question, let's take an inventory of what we got. Let's not think about what we don't have. Let's take an inventory of what we got. I think it's, stop worrying and focusing on what you do not have and focus on what you do have. The question means you have to inventory what God has given you. You know, when you're going through the tough times, it's the time to stop and look in reverse and say, how has God blessed me here? How has God blessed me in my life? And just do a little count your many blessings, name them one by one. Good song. And just do a little blessing counting. And then look again in what you're facing right now. And you know what? It's going to look different. It's not going to look the same. You have to inventory what God has given you. Don't let the enemy spend your time focusing on what you lost. Look at what you have. You might lose your job, but you still have your mind skills. You have your family. You have your friends. You've learned from your last job. You have creativity. You have a lot of things you kept and keep with you. And after you take an inventory, I can tell you now, it will never seem enough. Talk to any CEO, anybody successful. When you started, did you feel like you had enough to start? No, nobody thinks like it's enough. When we started with 12 people, I looked around and I said, we're in trouble. Now, why? Well, we needed somebody to lead us in music. We didn't have anybody. We need somebody maybe could do all the other things. We need a sound person. We don't have any sound equipment. We need to do communion. Oh, we don't have any communion equipment. Those are the kind of things. We don't have any of those things. So we started saying, well, what do we have? What can we use? We got lawn chairs at home. Let's bring lawn chairs. That's what we'll do. We'll use lawn chairs. Well, we got a lot of lawn chairs. What are we going to do for communion? Any of you have any of these plastic cups you have for medicine? You know, they come all the time. You probably got a drawer full of them someplace. Yeah, bring all those. And we washed them all before church, and we used those for communion cups. Some of you are like, yeah. I hate to tell you, that cup that you're going to go to lunch this afternoon, somebody drank out of. But the thing was that we made do. We kept on saying, what do we have? What do we have? And so my son was down at college, and I dragged him home and said, how about you lead worship for us? He said, for who? I said, for these 12 people. I mean, he's, you know, seen crowds and concerts, and, you know, he's pastor at a church now, 3,000. Would you play for us 12 people? Said, yeah, sure. And we sounded terrible. You'd almost hear, just hear him and my wife Linda, and you could hear. Once in a while, you could hear a couple others, but it was terrible. But we had to go back and focus on what do we have. I'll tell you a little secret too. As long as it's in your hands, it will never be enough. As we began to say, God, you're going to have to take care of this. God, you're going to have to grow this because I have no idea what I'm doing. God, I've never planted a church before. God, I've never tried this before. God, I don't have any idea. God looked down and he must have agreed with me. You have no idea what you're doing, Roger. Because he surrounded me with wonderful people who helped, who sacrificed, who volunteered. So we love to have a band. I said, well, when God brings them here, we'll have them play. We'd like to have some more singers. When God brings them here, we'll have more singers. We've been talking lately, it's been great having our guitarists, featured guitarists, but we said, we'd like to have a guitarist sitting over here helping us, you know, go through. Well, we don't have one. When God wants us to have one, he'll bring one here. You know, there's poor Mike back there. You know, week after week after week, he's playing drums. He needs a little bit of a break. We need a backup a drummer. When God wants a backup drummer, God will bring one here. I've been going that route. That's been our mantra for years now, because we believe that God wants to provide for his people. And here's the problem. We don't trust God because we've forgotten what he's done. Here's the third. The multiplication in both miracles happened through their interaction. What do I mean by that? What do you mean by that? Jesus had 12 dudes. If Jesus had just dropped a McDonald's smack in the middle of them, and he had multiplied cheeseburgers, I'm not sure the disciples would have worried as much. Because if you remember correctly, that Jesus, they brought the food, Jesus prayed over it, and then he broke it, and then he gave it to the disciples, and the multiplication happened in the baskets. As they took it out, they put, here's your piece of fish. Oh, here's another piece of fish. Here's your piece of fish. Oh, there's more fish. There's another piece of fish. You see, that's how it happened. Jesus didn't pray, and then they bring buckets of food and poured it into their... No, they only had three fishes. They just broke those three fishes and put them in all the baskets. And they went out to start distributing it. Take some faith. They started distributing it, and sure enough, they kept on being more food in the baskets. They kept on being more food in the baskets. Until they were done, they had 12 basketfuls of food left over. You see, part of the lesson of feeding the 5,000 was for the disciples, not the people. See, he wanted the disciples to grow and learn faith. And after he had done this, not once, but twice, here they are in a stupid boat arguing over one piece of bread. Like, were their names Mo, Larry, and Curly? See, in the perspective, after I shared this with you, you hear that again, you think, well, why in the world were they arguing about that? Didn't they know Jesus could just whip up another basket full of food if he wanted to? He'd done it twice before. You know, God's seen us through the pandemic. He's seen us through 17% inflation. Everything was shut down. Nothing was working except right here in this building. Volunteers in and out of this building, painting, working, all through the pandemic. Remember each miracle, the problem with it. One of them, it was the price. As Jesus said, you give them something to eat, he said to them, to disciples. That would take more than a half a year's wages. Are you going to spend that much bread and give it to them to eat? See, the problem for the first group was that the disciples didn't want to spend the money. Here's the second, 4,000. It was the place. Jesus said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days. I've had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry or they may collapse on the way. His disciples, and where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd? We'll just Uber Eats. They can't do that, see. You know, they're in the desert, and there's nothing around. There's no food around. They're in the middle of nowhere, surrounded by people. They never would have hung up with these people. They never would have been there with these people, but they were all here hearing Jesus. And he said to John, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus wanted them to remember that Jesus had said this. That was a promise. He is the bread of life, not just for Jerusalem, but it's the bread of life for all the world. Jesus wanted them to remember, and he wanted them to understand that the bread of life was for everyone. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He's trying to get them to understand they needed to see people they don't normally see. This is your last point, so you're almost home, okay? With these words ringing in their ears, I have compassion for these people. They were beginning to see people they'd never seen before. And maybe we pray, Lord, help me see people I don't normally see. Maybe that's been a prayer of yours. We should be praying what their needs are, truly. I thought about this as I was wrapping this up. It hit me. It's interesting. You see people who have an addiction. Anybody over here ever seen anybody with an addiction on this side over here? Anybody? Just see them. You've seen them. You see people who have an addiction a certain way until someone in your family has an addiction problem, and then you see them completely different. You see that? People in this group, isn't it interesting that you walk places, you don't worry so much about elevators. Oh, you're a little limpy, a little gimpy, but you still walk. You don't always look for the elevators. It's further away, and you don't think about it. You just walk, and you're walking in the parks, you're walking there. That is until you have a family member who has a mobility problem. And suddenly it wraps up on you because you're suddenly, where are the ramps? Where are the elevators? We have to slow down. We can't go. Uncle Rufus can't go that fast, so we're going to have to slow down. You see how it impacts you then? You find it interesting, we don't notice people living on the street much. We just pass them. You might call them by a name, so you just kind of, oh, there's what's-his-face, that gray-haired guy sitting in the chair, talking on his phone and reading while his sign is up saying, I need help, I need money. And you pass them. How many of you pass people like that? Yeah. I think it's interesting. We don't notice people living on the street until you run into somebody you know living on the street. And suddenly, it all becomes different. You see how that works with all those groups? We thank God for the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 because you know he was trying to do with the disciples. What he was trying to do is he did to the disciples. He took them and he blessed them and he broke them and then he multiplied them and sent them out. And that's what God wants to do with you this morning. He wants to take you and he wants to bless you and he wants to break you, break your will so you serve him. And then he wants to send you out. And you can multiply your life in ministry when you touch other people. When I was in the fifth grade, I met a friend named Fred. Fred has since passed, overdosed on drugs later in life. But Fred introduced me to Jesus. I came over to his house and played, and we played with G.I. Joes. They're not dolls, they're action figures. Okay, let's be clear. No stigma there. His church was having a revival, and he invited me to come with him. And I'm thinking, what's a revival? And he's like, well, you get to eat cookies at the end. Sold. So I asked my mom if I could go with Fred to this revival, and his mom and dad would come pick me up, and they said, sure. And I went to the revival for a couple nights, and I came home, and I said, Mom and Dad, I think I'd like to be baptized. They said, no way. I was a little disappointed. My aunt and my uncle, kind of super aunt, super uncle, I hope you have one of those in your life when you were growing up. My uncle didn't really agree with my parents' decision, so they struck a deal that they would come by and pick me up and take me to church, so at least I could be going to church. And they agreed to that. So they drove out of the way 45 minutes every day to drive me to church. It was in Burgettstown, Pennsylvania. I lived in a panhandle. You could be in Ohio or Pennsylvania in about 15 minutes either way. Real small church. It could probably fit in our foyer. Very small little brick church. At 11 years old, I started greeting and reading scripture in the service. I would help my aunt, my uncle help prepare communion sometimes. And one Sunday after I exited church, the preacher kind of caught me by the arm and he said, Roger, I thought you'd be coming forward this morning to be baptized. My little eyes looked up at him and said, well, I still sin. And he started laughing. He said, son, we all sin. That was a revelation to me. And I began to read the Bible that week. And the next week, I said to my parents, I said, it's Easter. And I'm going to get baptized at church this Sunday. You want to come? So we went to sunrise service. 6 o'clock in the morning, ice cold snow on the ground. A cast iron baptistry, straight from the water, from the ground. I was baptized, and the people congratulating me, my parents and my brother, all these people. And I looked around for my aunt and uncle, and they were sitting over kind of on the corner of a pew, and they were crying. They were crying. They'd been praying for me. Since I had made that decision that I wanted to be baptized, they'd made it their goal to make it so that my parents would allow that and I would be ready for that. My aunt and my uncle never preached a sermon, never taught a Bible class, obtained no fame in their Christian walk. But a few years ago, before the end of the year, I sat with my aunt who had had a brain embolism. Others had visited, and it was a little after midnight, and she was slow in her breathing, and I got down on the floor, and I whispered into her ear, I would not be a preacher without you and Uncle Kay. Every sermon I have ever preached, every person I have ever led to the Lord and baptized is because of you, not me. Heaven is waiting for you to meet some of those people you led to God. And I sat back, sat on a chair holding her hand, and her breathing got slower and slower, and she passed. Who will be in heaven because of you? God is ready to take you and bless you and break you so that ultimately you can be used to touch other people's lives. But it begins by coming to Christ and submitting your life, your whole life, not the convenient part, not the little itty-bitty part, not the part that just happens from 10:30 to 12 o'clock on Sunday occasionally. God has called you today. Heavenly Father, we look at these miracles and we look at what you've done and we realize the lessons are sometimes so buried that we have to be woken up to see them. The disciples really thought they were really helping Jesus, but really they were just students allowing Jesus to speak into their lives. And I read things from the epistles and how these men later in life wrote, and when they had the Holy Spirit in their life, and I realize they, each one of them, they remembering these things. They remembering the words of Jesus. How many of them remembered things that happened that were not written down in the Bible? How many other kinds of miracles and lessons that Jesus taught them for 3.5 years that they remembered later? Father, you've been teaching us, some of us our whole lives, some of us maybe just the last few weeks, but it's time. It's time for us to be put into a place where we become the people you've called us to be. We can't do that on our own. We can't successfully overcome the problems in our lives that we face, because everybody in this room is struggling with a problem. We can't do it on our own. We require you. And we pray this morning that someone might be here who's been struggling and who right now understands they will continue to struggle doing it on their own until they finally surrender it to God. We thank you with this, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.